I've been excited over the past year and a half to get to know Shayna Catone, who's been around at Reservoir, and then realize that she is one of the stars of a new book that's out that I want to tell you about as well, and see if we can chat about a few other things together. So Shayna Catone, why don't you come on up? If you give Shayna a warm welcome to our stage. Thank you, Shayna. This is like your home crowd because you come to the second service. So Shayna, you know, went on her away to her first service, but here you are. These people recognize you. Thanks for being up here.
Thank you.
Shayna, why don't you introduce yourself, whatever you'd like to tell these folks about yourself.
My name's Shayna. I'm 31 years old. I've lived up here in Boston for 13 years. And as I told the first service, I keep saying 10 years because I forget it's been 13. So I came up for college. 2004, I went to Northeastern, and I stuck around because I got hired by the Boston Police Department. And yeah, that's it.
And you're stuck with them, huh?
Yeah, I'm stuck with them. Let's see, I have 23 more years to go, so.
That's it, right?
That's it.
So I met Shayna about, I think it was about a year and a half ago when you were deciding if you're going to stop by Reservoir Church or check out this faith community, and you have stuck, so you're still around. Why? what are you doing here? What do you like about this place? What keeps you here?
I like the people. I feel so dumb saying this because I said this stuff earlier, so it seems like rehearsed to me, but I like the people. That's why I keep coming back. I go to Ivy and Scott's house for their community group, and you know, I come here and I learn something new from Steve or whoever's talking. I enjoy it, you know, and everyone that I've met here is so nice, and I want to keep coming back. It doesn't feel like a chore to me. I enjoy coming. It's one of the things I look forward to every week.
Cool. Me too. If you want to get to know Shayna better, there is a way a lot of people are getting to know Shayna right now. So as I mentioned, this book came out by Roseanne Sedoya called Perfect Strangers. It's people are hearing about on the radio. It's sort of a thing around Boston especially. It's a great book. I read it, Shayna. I loved it. I thought it was so cool. There was a lot of backstory here. So the idea behind this book is that Roseanne, who's on the cover, lost her leg in the 2013 Boston Marathon bombing. She's one of the amputees on that day. And she has written a book about not just her story, but about three of the people who rescued her that day and the friendships that have continued since then. And Shayna here is one of the rescuers. So Shayna, I guess my question is, well, a lot of things, but what's it like to have a book about you? Like, I know a lot of people have written books. I actually have never really met someone that's the subject of a book. So, like, what's that experience like? And what's it like to, you know, you're on a cover here in uniform and people are hearing about you. And I don't know, what's that whole experience like?
I didn't really like this picture personally. We had another set taken. Yeah.
Which it's was great. You guys can't see from there. But
I looked way better in the other one, all right? Anyway, it's weird. I never thought that I would be in a book. I mean, the circumstances and the reasons for the book are obviously tragic, but that's not what the story is. I mean, the story is, that's the beginning of the story, but that's not the end of the story. And, you know, we all met during the worst day for all of us. But 4 years later, I mean, they're my family now. Like I told you, I moved here from New York. I don't have family up here. And, you know, for me, this is the best kind of family, and we talk about this in the book, but the family that you pick, you know? Mm. And like this church, you know, I chose this church for a variety of reasons, but I could have chosen other ones. It's the same sort of thing. We've developed a family within ourselves that I wouldn't trade for the world. And, you know, I mean, Roseanne lost her leg. She was 40 years old. I think she thought she had life figured out, and then this happened, and it could have been life-ending for her, but she chose to rise up from it, and we all kind of healed together through this experience, and that's what the book details. And like I told the first service, I mean, it was a difficult book to write. We had to do a lot of self-searching and a lot of inventorying of our past, and it was difficult. I mean, there's a lot of dirty laundry in this book for all of us, except for Shore Salter, who's like, perfect.
he does. I'm like, did they not ask him hard questions?
No, he's a perfect.
He's young still. He has time.
Yeah, and he just ran the marathon. Actually, I was tracking both you and him. I didn't say this in the first service. He started in the wave before you.
Oh, awesome.
But you beat him.
Yeah! He's like 23 or something, right?
Yes.
So I passed the young guy. Yeah. That feels good. I kind of like spit on him when I passed him.
Yeah. So yeah, that's what this book's about. It's true, and it was hard to write, but I'm proud of it, and all the proceeds for the book go to Roseanne. We're not getting paid for any of it. And just to give you an idea, average prosthetic, and they're really high tech now, is about $80,000, and they only last 7 years. So you can imagine, over the course of a lifetime, the bills add up.
Yeah. So buy Perfect Strangers, I guess. There's your book. No, it's a really good book. And I've said this to you already, but I want them to hear me say it. Like, thanks for everything you did that day. Thank you for, and thanks for opening up your story, like the risk it takes to tell your story and make the book what it was. So,
thank you.
So I thought of Shana when it came to today. Yes. Thank you. You deserve that. That's good. I thought of interviewing Shana for this day because I think of Shana, and I've heard stories about Shana's sort of courage and the way she walks into situations, but I hadn't realized how much this, with this series, Adventures and Say, and yes, you have your own philosophy around this. So can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, so when Steve asked me to do this, you know, I don't remember when I heard this or where I read it or whatever, but I remember that I did at some point to always say yes. I just incorporate that. I try to incorporate it into my life every day as best I can. You know, and usually it's for dumb, stupid, small things. Like I said earlier, like when your fiance asks you to unload the dishwasher and you're like, you know, I'm tired. Yes, I'll do it. Or I have a neighbor who mother works all the time and he doesn't have a dad, so he's constantly coming over. Can you fix my bike? Can you do this? You know, yes. You know, it's usually small things, and sometimes it's big, crazy things that you don't see happening. But I try and say yes as often as possible. And sometimes I'll catch myself maybe saying no or wanting to say no. And usually for me, it's because there's fear involved somehow. And whenever I make decisions out of fear, they're usually the wrong decision. So I try and keep that in the back of my head and say yes as often as possible, because for me, it opens up doors to things that you never know where it can lead. Awesome things. Like, I never saw this in my future, having these three incredible people in my life. But like I said in the first service, it opens doors, and you may not like what's behind the door, and you can always close it. But at least you gave yourself the chance to see where it could go. Hmm.
Yeah, so you just answered one of my questions. Like, what do you get out of this? Like, you sound like even the saying yes opens up all kinds of interesting doors and experiences for you as well.
Yeah, I've gotten a lot of things out of trying to live that way. I mean, it makes you feel good when you do good things or nice things for people or saying yes, even if it's at an expense for yourself. And typically it's not a huge expense. You know, you're not going to lose something, but it can be annoying or an inconvenience. But it makes you feel good. And like I said in the first service, like, I can remember for myself times where people have said no to me. And, you know, you remember those things. And so I want to be a yes for other people, too. So
one more question, Shana. So Shana is very humble. I hadn't known some of these stories about her until the book came out. I was like, wow, there's all these stories about you. So it's one thing to say yes to, you know, your neighbor, or yes to emptying the dishwasher. But, you know, you said yes to, like, running into a bomb scene instead of away from it, or rushing into, like, a burning down house to rescue people instead of, like, not all of us would do that. So how do you... You know, you already said something about fear, but how do you say yes even when it's really hard, or when it's not just scary, like, oh, that person might not like me. It's like, I might die. How do you say yes then?
Well, actually, yeah, sometimes people I don't like ask me for things too, you know. And
speaking of that.
And, you know, and I try to just think, like, is this the right thing to do? Like, I try and just do the right thing. And, you know, I have been known to be a go, go, go person and not always think things through. And so that's also part of it for me too, is slowing things down and thinking, like, what is the right thing to do here? And for me, it has been extremely effective. And my life has improved greatly because of that. So, and I don't think about it really anymore. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm like, wait a second, like, I'm about to say no. Should I say no? And sometimes, yeah, I have to say no to things. But, you know, when I can say yes, I try to as often as possible. And it's second nature to me now.
Wow. Well, thanks, Shana. We're going to talk more about this habit of saying yes in a minute. But let me pray for us and pray for Shana while we have the opportunity, while she's here. So let's take a minute. I'm just looking at that cover again for a minute. God, thanks so much for Shana, and thank you for putting all the stuff inside her that helped her to saved someone's life 4 years ago, and I know that's not the only time that she's had that experience. And so thanks for what you've done in her to, you know, that kind of technical word, like redeem, to redeem her story, to take good out of her own life experience and to build courage in her and to build generosity in her, to build love and power in her in ways that that's been expressed a lot in her work and in other parts of her life. Pray, God, that you just keep doing that for her, that you'd keep giving her all the fuel she needs to be the kind of person that she wants to be and is called to be. Pray that you would back her in every yes that she tries to make in her personal and professional life. Pray all your blessing and help for her. Yeah, and even pray that your yes to her and your power in her life would do good, you know, well beyond her, and, you know, do all kinds of good in the Boston Police Department, all kinds of good in our communities. So pray for a continued, for these next 22, 23 years, that safe experience for Shayna and a rich experience and one in which you work through her in really powerful ways. God, we pray for all of us that you'd give us something really useful today. Pray that you'd take what I've got to say and what Shayna just had to say, and that you'd sort of personalize it to each of us in the room, that you'd give us everything that we need to say our yes to all the good things you have in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again, Shayna.
Appreciate it.
Get you sign that later. Get a big. So Shayna's up here talking about her yeses as we continue getting started our spring series here at Reservoir. We've called Adventures in Saying Yes. So last week we kicked that off on Easter, talking about the resurrection of Jesus as God's biggest yes to us. Yes to life, yes to hope, yes to experience of a living God with us at all times and in all things. And we've talked about how that's not the exception from God, but that's the rule, how the New Testament says that everything from God to humanity is a big good news yes. And so this spring, we're looking at how God's yes to us can empower and change our lives, and how the yes that that draws out of us can help us to live beyond our fears and into a life of fuller joy and more abundant life. So I want to talk today a little bit, give us another touch point in a story from the Bible in the couple of years after Easter, where God moved someone from a giant no to a big yes that had all kinds of interesting consequences for people to this day. This is from the book of Acts, which is a collection of stories and encounters sort of curated by the early church around experiences that some of the first followers of Jesus and first communities following Jesus in Jerusalem and throughout the Roman Empire had in the first really generation after Easter. So this one centers on Peter, who's the sort of main character or hero from the first third or so of that book. He's a prominent follower of Jesus and a leader in the early communities of Jesus. And so I'll give you this story in two parts. It's a long chapter in Acts. I've cut a bit of the middle just for time, but I'll let you know what happens then. The story begins this way. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So we'll pause here for a quick minute. Awful lot of things that can be said about this passage. There's all kinds of interesting things going on and interesting background. I'll try and keep the comments brief. Basically, we have a split-screen reality we open with. We get Cornelius, and we get Peter. Cornelius is what would be called a God-fearer during that time. So he was a Gentile, a non-Jewish, hadn't converted to Judaism formally, but was interested in the God of the Jews, respected, worshipped that God kind of from afar. Those people are called God-fearers. He's a kind of prominent God-fearer because he's also a centurion. He's a commander, a captain, over 100 soldiers in the Roman occupying army in this area. And God's giving Cornelius this big yes, right? Cornelius is respected and worship God kind of from a distance. And God comes to Cornelius in his prayers like, "I've been listening. There's more. Here's how to go get it." Meanwhile, like in our sort of other half of the screen, if we could imagine the televised version of this passage, we have Peter. And Peter is sitting there praying as well. Peter is having a kind of pre-lunchtime prayer. And he has this odd, unusual to him, I think, threatening vision of all these animals coming down a sheet and told, "Go after, kill those things and eat them." It's a shocking vision for Peter because Peter had been trained by his faith and by his tradition to say no to things like this. Peter is doing the right thing by saying no to this vision according to what he's taught since he was young. Peter's whole way of faith, the whole tradition he inherited, included all kinds of ways in which one were to say no, right? In this case, no to the unkosher or the unclean animal, which should not be eaten. Their whole set of holiness and purity codes captured in the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, which include the law revealed by God through Moses, and this has been expanded over the centuries in the rabbinic tradition, and there are lots of ways in this tradition, in this law, in which one would mark oneself as a Jew, in one way in which someone would stay devoted to God. Now, if this isn't your tradition, if you're outside of the tradition of this law or the Jewish tradition, it'd be easy to mock it as narrow-minded or insular, like what's wrong with a pepperoni pizza or whatever. And there are whole traditions of reading the Bible that sort of don't get it, or kind of frankly anti-Semitic. And I think it's really important to not read our Jewish Bible in that tone. Peter's reaction and the tradition that produced it, I think, are actually really understandable, that you would need to maintain devotion to God and maintain identity in a world that doesn't embrace your faith. That kind of makes sense as a thing someone would want to do. And for Jews in the ancient world in particular, they lived in a world that was hostile to their very existence and in which their way of faith and the expression of monotheism which they followed was totally novel, not just in their region, but really to the world as a whole. And so this way of faith and living and this sort of purity and codes of separation made a lot of sense. But according to this story, God is showing Peter, consistent with some things that Jesus had to say, that it's time for a change. That sort of shocking thought, either God can change, or at least our understanding of God and God's ways in the world can change. And so God says, say yes to this. Say yes to eating these things, and say yes to what I'm saying through that and where God is leading. So we'll see what is God leading to. Well, in the part of the passage I skipped that's not in your program, Peter greets these messengers. He has them stay overnight. He follows them to their home. And on the way, he has this sort of aha moment. He's like, this is not just about animals. This is about people. And he says that he realized, like, even though my culture sort of fears and keeps distance from outsiders who have largely been hostile to us, I should not call anyone unclean. Like, everything that God has made can be clean. So that's sort of his sort of aha moment. Here's what happens in He arrives at the house after he interacts with Cornelius a little bit. End of the story. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And then he sort of sums up the Jesus message, he says, which Cornelius likely not heard. "You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all people, but to us who are chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. As he's speaking this big summary of the Jesus story, we read, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So Cornelius and his household are having this immediate sort of reaction to this news, even as they're hearing it. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is like a big, big story in the book of Acts. This is a moment when it changes the course of Cornelius's life, his whole household and family, his descendants presumably. It changes the story in Acts of the good news of Jesus, that this becomes something moves from a small Jewish renewal movement to good news for the whole of the Roman Empire, and by proxy, like the whole of the world. And this is like a moment, maybe the moment, where that shift starts to occur. So it's a big, big thing. Changes Peter as well, though. And Peter has this huge aha moment, like, God doesn't make dirty people. God doesn't make, like, good people and bad people, clean and unclean, like the class of people that could possibly be accepted to God and everyone who probably never would be or would be on much lower terms. But, like, all of humanity is the class of people that can be accepted to God, that can be included fully in the story of God. This is, like, a big deal for Peter, that he's going to say yes to the good news of Jesus for all people, regardless of their identity, regardless of what he'd been taught to believe about himself and about them. Big, big deal. But Peter doesn't have to accept all that at once. The story happens over several days. It includes travel time and all kinds of meals and other things. But he does have to make a couple yeses to get the ball rolling. So as much as it seems like God is the primary actor in this story, bringing these two people's lives, like jamming them together through a series of speaking to them in prayer and other things, Peter still has to say yes to this dream meaning something. This utterly crazy, strange dream. And you say, there's something happening here. He says yes to the possibility in that dream. He says yes to the knock on his door that occurs, and he says yes to traveling with these strangers to the house of someone he's never met and would likely be very intimidating to him. He has to say these series of yeses to see where that's going to take him and what God's going to do. It doesn't happen without Peter saying that first yes. I feel like the way Peter is playing this story out, it reminds me of this advice about improv comedy. I've heard a lot of people talk about, recently I picked up on Tina Fey talking about this thing. Tina Fey has this line, just say yes and you'll figure it out afterwards. She picked up this way of thinking from improv comedy. I am, perhaps this is obvious to you, I am not an improv comedian. I have no skill or training. I did a little bit of like acting training, learned a few things about improv. I think one of the basic ideas behind improv, as I understand it, is that there's a sort of one rule that you have to say yes to whatever happens. So if someone joins you on stage, again, in this kind of an unplanned, supposedly going to be funny moment, and says something or does something that you wouldn't have said or planned for that moment, You can't like undo what they said. You can't disagree or try and make it not happen. You have to agree to whatever premise the other person brings and like make something kind of good and funny and interesting out of it. You have to first say yes. It's like a technical thing for comedy. She has this line that she picked up from Second City. It's this kind of theater company where a lot of famous comedians kind of came through this troupe. And she picked up there this line, the fun is always on the other side of a yes. And I read Tina Fey being interviewed, and she's like, this is not advice for comedy, this is advice for living. That the fun is always on the other side of a yes. Because all the interesting and good things in life happen when you say yes without like fully understanding what's going to play out. When you say yes to whatever life has to give you, instead of your primary disposition to the world being a no. Like, no, I don't like these circumstances. No, I don't like the way my day is playing out. No, I don't like what I have to do this week. No, I don't like what's in front of me. Like, that primary no kind of gets you nowhere fun, nowhere interesting. But to say, like, well, here's what life is bringing me. Like, I'm going to say yes to that and see what I can do with it. That makes for, like, delicious improv, but delicious living, too. I want to tell you a little bit how I've been learning how to say yes more this year in anticipation of this series. It started for me seeing that my friend Carl Medeiros had come out with this book called Adventures in Saying Yes. And so Carl's a friend, and he's a great storyteller, so I'm like, I'm going to read his book. And if you were here last year, Carl spoke about a year ago, if you heard him speak, you'll get a feel for his sort of storytelling. He tells a couple of the stories that he told on stage here in this book. Adventures in Saying Yes is about some of the really big-time adventures that Carl has by saying yes to circumstances that would cause most of us, Carl included, to be absolutely frightened out of their mind. And Carl says yes to it. So some representative in an organization our government classifies a terrorist organization says, Carl, come to our village guarded by armed troops and, like, talk to the leader about your opinions about life and Jesus. And Carl's like, sure, I'll go, right? And he tells stories about all the cool things that come out of that. But interestingly enough, this story is really not about, like, Carl's large living, because he lives large and he's the kind of guy that can write interesting stories about his life. But the stories are ultimately not about sort of Carl talking about Jesus with strangers. They're not about Carl's adventurous life in the Middle East. They're about fear and love and why saying yes to one and not the other, like, makes for an incredible, incredible life. And it's captured there in that little bit. The adventure saying yes to Jesus, a journey of love conquering fear. And sort of Carl's using himself as a case study of, like, what happens when you pay less attention to your fears and more attention to any time you have the possibility of loving someone or something, even if it provokes fear in you. What happens when you say yes? So I told my friend Dorothy here about this book, and I was like, Dorothy, I think there's, like, a sermon series in this. Like, I think we should do something around this yes thing. Dorothy's like, that would be a great excuse to read another book. And she told me about Shonda Rhimes' book, Year of Yes, which neither of us had read that. We've both read since. Shonda Rhimes, if you are not a TV person or if you've been sort of pop culture living under a rock, she's, like, a big deal in television. She's the force behind Grey's Anatomy, behind Scandal, behind a lot of other really successful television shows. She's such a successful, like, TV writer, producer. Her studios are called Shondaland, and, like, anything that comes out of there is super, super successful. But she wrote this book called Year of Yes, greatest title ever, How to Dance It Out, Stand in the Sun, and Be Your Own Person. Because it's interesting, because Shonda Rhimes was, at the time of the circumstance that provoked this book, a super, super duper famous and successful person already. But she realized that she was sort of gripped by fear still, in ways almost no one in her life saw, except for her sister. And her sister one day over a holiday meal was, like, sort of muttered under her breath, like, you say no to everything, Shonda. And it sort of grabbed her attention, like, why that is true, and why is that so? And she said, what if this year I were to say yes to all the things I've been saying no to, and, like, how could my life change through that? And here's what her book's about, like, in her words, sort of a line from the beginning. The years and years of saying no were to me a quiet way to let go, a silent means of giving up, an easy withdrawal from life. Saying no was a way to disappear. Saying no was my own slow form of suicide, which was crazy because I do not want to die. So Shonda decided, like, to stop sort of dreaming or fantasizing things about things that she sort of wished were true of her life and say, like, what if I were to sort of take actions in that direction? She took Eleanor Roosevelt's advice really seriously about the things that cause you fear but you think should be part of your life. You must do the things you think you cannot do. So she started saying yes to professional opportunities that absolutely scared her but she thought would be good. She started saying yes to some profound risks around some of her greatest vulnerabilities, which she kept hidden from the world up to that point. She started saying yes to taking care of herself, which had not been part of her life. She started saying yes to who she was and who she wasn't. So kind of ironically, this produces a chapter called Yes to Saying No, where she learns to, like, say no to things that aren't meant to be part of her journey, even when that's hard to do so. Anyway, I found Carl's and Shonda's books really provocative. The combination of the two started speaking to me and getting to me. And I started thinking, as Shana said today, like, what if I were to say yes more often and see where that would take me? I started wondering, like, where am I saying no? Maybe no to God or no to the experience of life that God has planned for me. Where is that happening. And a lot's come out of this for me, but I've learned some ways I'd been saying no, and I've started to learn a new habit of saying yes. And I want to just tell you one or two of those things and then start to wrap up. So one of them for me was to say it was a hard yes to this experience that I've told you about some in the past weeks already, where my family and I and a couple other folks went to India during our school February vacation to deepen the relationship with our partners called Asha there. And the reason this was a yes for me is that this is something I really badly wanted to do and thought I should do and would be great for me and for others. So I knew about this impressive organization called Asha, this great work they did, and I knew that it was part of my sense of life mission to be in places where justice was happening and where healing for people and communities was happening and where God was doing that, and to be a bridge for other people in experience like that. So sort of long story short, from kind of a young age, one of my dreams as a parent was that I would raise my kids sort of aware that God was doing some extraordinary things in the world to bring justice and healing in places where people thought it was impossible for that to happen. And I knew because I had some experiences in my 20s of being able to bring people of great privilege in the United States sort of into some communities in the U.S. and other places around the world where that was so. And it's actually like a sort of core part of my sense of sort of mission and identity as a pastor of this church is to, you know, take a church like ours in Cambridge, Massachusetts with, you know, on a world scale, like immense wealth, immense professional privilege and skill, and to connect our community with other places that have rich, rich things to teach us about what God's doing there, but don't have all that kind of professional expertise and skill and wealth, and to see what happens out of that connection. I knew this was really important to me, but it wasn't really happening very much in my life, and I heard about this opportunity to travel to India and deepen that connection for me, my family, our community, and this should have felt like an obvious yes, but my first answer was absolutely no. I just can't do it. The no was informed by all kinds of pragmatic things. I had a professional commitment when this trip was scheduled that I had made previously that I didn't want to back out of because I like holding up to my commitments. I was told by people that really should know that there's no way I could bring my two younger kids there. They were too young. The trip was too hard. It would be a bad time for them and it would kind of ruin the trip for everyone else. I was like, okay, I get the hint. Like, I will not bring my family. I didn't think I could afford it. And there are all kinds of other reasons. Like, no, like, I'm not going to do this. But I sort of thought to myself one day, like, what has happened to me? When I was a little kid, I was the reckless one. Like, I had the reputation for not thinking before I act, for sort of being the kid that was accident prone. I got lots of sets of stitches in very short time periods. I just kind of lived large and spontaneously and recklessly. I thought, wow, like on the other side of 40, like here I am, like super cautious and calculated about everything in life and saying no as a first instinct whenever it seemed at all impractical. It's like, what has happened? Like, some of that's probably good, right? Like, you grow up and you learn some things, you develop a little wisdom, you don't get stitches every week. Like, that seems like it makes sense. But I thought, oh, in other ways, this is not the trajectory I want my life to go in. This doesn't feel healthy or good or rich. And so I said, like, yes, like, I'm going to do this thing. Like, I want to make this happen. And within that internal yes, like, within a week, like, seven different things happened to open up the possibility for this trip to be an incredible experience for me and my family. And man, what a payoff. I mean, you've heard me talk about it a little bit. I won't repeat things for sake of time, but incredible, incredible joy I experienced by being with our friends with Asha. So much in my spirituality I learned through the lesson of the leaders there and how they're operating in the world. My family and some of my kids had these crazy, deep, like life-altering experiences through this adventure. And I think there's some really rich and important stuff in our church's future through this partnership as well that we'll share a little bit more about at this reception in a couple weeks as well. It's like, wow, what a high payoff of yes to just like change from being led by my caution and fear and pragmatism to stepping into this thing. There's another story, which I'm going to largely skip because of time, but I'll just say real quick, we can flash that next picture up there. I have a picture for us of the Boston Marathon this week. I really like that picture that Katie Jones from our community took. That's me like at mile 23. I look really happy because I was. Like, I'm not normally glowing with joy or happiness after running for 3.5 hours, but man, I felt great because this was another experience that I had said no to, like, I'll never run a marathon again. Maybe I'll never run again because of an injury and a series of other things. And but man, I really love to run. And I love the people I get to know that I meet through running. And I had the opportunity to sort of say yes to trying again this year. And it was super, super rich in lots of ways. For me, these two markers, these like saying yes to two things that I really want to do that I had been saying no to, the payoff wasn't just in that experience, but in the internal shift like Shana described, like Peter experienced, of having my sort of first reaction to the world be less governed by sort of caution and fear and more governed by like the possibility for joy and love and to see where yes would bring me. It's that sense of possibility, that sort of what if there's something more there in the yes that we want to explore over these next few weeks. Again, there'll be a lot of ways we're doing that. There's a half sheet actually in your program with a sort of summary of some of the talks that Ivy and I will give on the left side, and with a few church-related events on the right side that are, you know, your life's a lot bigger than this community, but there's some things going on at Reservoir we think you might love to say yes to, and some of those would be a little eye-opening and might involve some excitement for you. And one of them in particular I want to highlight is that, as I mentioned at the top of the service, we're hoping to do some things to build a different level of connection and community at Reservoir, both in the spring and going through the summer, and we hope into the fall as we do some things to try and attract some new people to this community and hope they'll walk into a really connected and welcoming space. And so one of the ways we'll do that starting next week is some community dinners. And for some of us, this is just like a no-brainer, like, oh, why wouldn't I want to eat with some folks from Reservoir? I do that all the time. For some of you, though, this will represent like a first-time-ever kind of experience and actually a risky one, and we're hoping you'll say yes to it. So starting next week, they're going to be the names of some people. I'll be one of them, but some of the people that you've never met who have opened up their home for a dinner for like 10 to 12 people, and you'll have the opportunity to write your name down. Like, I'm going to go to that dinner, not knowing who else is there and not knowing who you're going to be, but they're going to be people from this community. And we're hoping that especially some of us that feel like a little less connected, we're maybe newer to Reservoir, or we maybe stop by on a Sunday but aren't very involved yet, that you'll say yes to stopping by one of those dinners and seeing what interesting people you meet there and what interesting conversations you have. So it'll be one of the many ways we'll be encouraging you to take a small yes and see where that leads you. Let me share three other thoughts as I close today's installment of this invitation. These will be in your program. If you like jotting these down, you can fill out the half-filled invitations in there. The first thought is to try living the way Shana did and that does, and that sort of Peter and the Bible and I am learning to live, which is to try give an enthusiastic yes to every five-minute favor. That phrase, five-minute favor, is from like a business book by Adam Grant that's been kind of a bestseller and popular. It talks about like this successful way of living where you say yes to favors and how that pays back into your success. So that's where that phrase comes from. But this is really like the way of living Shana described, where you sort of default toward a yes to things that other people want of you or the world wants of you that aren't going to cost you all that much. This is not the way Shana put it exactly, but my sort of interpretation when I was trying to tease out from her, like, how can you say yes to these really hard things that most of us would never say yes to, right? To be like walking by a building with smoke and like, you don't call 911 because you know someone like you would show up, you just rush in and like to that burning building and see what happens. Like, how do you do stuff like that? I think it comes from like being the kind of person that says like, your neighbor's kid is like, can someone fix my chain? And you just say yes, right? Like, I think that habit of the easy yeses builds up the courage and capacity for the big yeses that are life-altering for you and others. So try giving an enthusiastic yes to every five-minute favor. The word enthusiasm, I want to say one quick thing about that too. The difference I've discovered in like saying, sure, I'll do that, and sure, I'll do that because I believe in you and I'm so excited to make your dreams come true and to participate in your awesome life. Like, boy, that's a game changer I've noticed for the people around me. I've been experimenting with that recently, like being an over-the-top encourager. I've talked about encouragement in some of my sermons recently because I've been playing with this. Like, what difference does it make when I'm sort of like coolly helpful to someone and when I'm like over-the-top, like, I would love to write that letter of reference for you because you're one of the most talented professionals I know and I would so love to help you get that job. Like, wow, like, it's like it makes me feel so fun inside to do that. And people seem to really like it. So enthusiasm to five-minute favors. All right, secondly, look to say yes to joy-expanding opportunities. You know, Shana, on the way up here, first, she's like, I guess I'm not telling people to, like, say yes to smoking crack. Like, that's not going to go well. Like, what are we saying? I was like, fair enough, Shana. Like, yes, no to that. Right? Like, no is a good, healthy part of a healthy, boundaried person, right? So what we're looking for, though, is that instinct to start spotting more easily joy-expanding opportunities, whether the joy is yours to have or someone else's in the world. Often those things go together. But to spot those things, to be like, where am I seeing things that have the possibility for joy, and to say yes to those. And lastly, I'm going to encourage you to ask yourself three questions this week. This will sound like last week if you're here on Easter, because I did on Easter. I really liked it. So three more questions. The questions I told us all to ask last week, they're kind of high payoff for me. So here are the three for this week. What opportunities and people am I saying no to? Again, by noticing these things, you don't have to automatically say yes to them, but you can at least notice, right? Like, what default no am I giving to the world? Like, where am I just saying no to people, no to opportunities, no to things? Just to notice that. You might wonder, like, what am I missing from that? What am I losing out, if anything? Secondly, best as I can tell, why am I saying no? Like, am I saying no because I'm a healthy person, right? Like, they're asking me something unreasonable, and I know my boundaries. Like, fair enough. Then you learn something about yourself, and you can feel good about your life. But sometimes I think we notice, like, why am I saying no? And we notice what I did. Like, there's something going on, or what Shonda Rhimes did. There's something going on in the trajectory of how I'm living that is producing a sort of deader me, a less full me. And boy, like, noticing that can be a game changer, right? Just ask yourself, why am I saying no? And just, you know, see what you learn about yourself. And lastly, ask yourself, what do I want to learn to say yes to this year? If I could have a little more, a little less cautious, a little more risk-taking, a little more loving, a little more adventurous spirit about me, like, where would I want that to be so? How would I want that to be so? And ask yourself that question. See how that kind of warms you up, primes the pump for your experience of what we'll be up to in the next few weeks. Okay? Let me pray for us. God, thanks for all the, I feel a little like Cornelius and Peter, like you got my attention in all kinds of ways on this theme. And so, I don't know, I'm thankful for Carl's book. I'm thankful for Shonda Rhimes' book. I'm thankful for people like Shana who have sort of like, wow, I've seen a kind of life in them that's been inspiring to me. I'm thankful for the experiences you've given me this year and saying yes instead of saying no and how profoundly good that has been. So I don't know, thanks God for getting my attention. And I guess my prayer, God, is that you do that all around the room. I just pray that, I really believe in your yes to us, and I believe in the possibilities we have this spring. And so I pray you get our attention, God. I pray that even as we ask ourselves these questions, like where am I closing myself down? What am I missing out on? What do I want to say yes to? I pray that you'd speak really richly, really personally to us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.